Last week, at the end of Exodus 5, we saw Moses at an extremely low point. He obeyed God by going to Pharaoh, but that only made things worse. Pharaoh made the workload harder for the Hebrews, which turned the Hebrews against Moses. They blamed him for how Pharaoh responded. Moses was rejected by his people, which made Moses upset with God. Why have you brought trouble on this people? You haven't delivered your people at all. That is how chapter 5 ended, with Moses saying those words to Yahweh. But in chapter 6, God will respond. He will remind Moses of the plan. He will guide him on what to do next, and he will affirm Moses' place as the deliverer of Israel. This will strengthen Moses to press forward and to continue the mission. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." This is something that God had told Moses beforehand, from the very beginning. He told Moses that Pharaoh's heart would be hardened and that he would not let the people go. At the burning bush in Exodus 3, God said, "I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. After that, he will let you go." So Moses had heard these things before, but he needed to be reminded. He needed to be encouraged. And much of what follows in verses 2 through 8 are reminders of things God had already said. Most of you here this morning have been Christians your whole life. You have read the Bible many times. You've sat under sermon after sermon. You have heard God's word. You have heard his promises. Yet how often and how quickly we forget, especially in times of trouble, in times of sadness, fear, disappointment. That's where Moses was, and he needed to be reminded. So you also need reminders over and over again. This is why we keep reading the Bible. This is why we keep going to worship. We keep listening to sermons. Don't fall into the excuse of, "Well, I know what the Bible says. I've read it all before. I don't need to hear it again." A lot of professing Christians take that position. But it's wrong. It is arrogant, and it is dangerous. Now, in coming to worship, I hope that you learn new things. I hope that your knowledge of Scripture is increased. But the point of reading your Bible and going to church is not to learn new things. Most of the time, the point is to be reminded of old things. To be reminded of things that you have already heard. You need to hear the gospel every week. You need to hear the forgiveness of sins every week. God reminds you of his promises, which gives you encouragement. It renews your faith. It gives you strength to press on. And this is a good reminder to preachers and teachers that we don't have to dazzle you with something new every week. That should never be the intention. The intention is to remind you of God's word. So God reiterated that Pharaoh would not let the people go except by a strong hand. And he was indicating to Moses that all of that would take place soon. "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." The time for striking Egypt with wonders was drawing near. Starting in verse 2, God gave Moses a historical reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Then he jumped forward to the current time. I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Notice that. Even God remembers. He's not forgetful like we are, but he recalls his own word. He recalls his own promises, and he is reminded to be faithful to those promises. Before moving on, we need to address a statement made in verse 3, which brings about some difficulty. God said to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, which is El Shaddai in Hebrew. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. With the way this is worded, it sounds like none of the patriarchs and no one in Genesis knew God by his personal name. You would think that the name Yahweh was not revealed until Moses, and perhaps in this verse for the first time. The difficulty with that is that the name Yahweh is used many, many times in Genesis. And several of those uses are spoken by characters in the book. The first spoken use is by Eve in Genesis 4 at the birth of Cain. She said, I have acquired a man from Yahweh. And there are many other examples from other people. So, this is an issue that non-Christians try to use to disprove the Bible, to show that there are contradictions. But we know that God does not contradict himself. So we should expect to find reasonable explanations that don't result in contradiction. There are two main ways of solving this question. The first one, and the easiest one, is that no one in Genesis knew God by his personal name. But once it was revealed to Moses, the name was inserted into the final copies and edits of Genesis. In other words, Eve didn't actually say Yahweh, but the name was inserted since that was the name the Israelites knew him by. That would be a reasonable explanation to hold to. The second explanation is that verse 3 is poorly translated. In most translations, verse 3 is worded as a declarative statement. By my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. But in fact, the original Hebrew manuscripts did not contain punctuation marks. They didn't use commas, periods, quotation marks, or question marks. Part of the job of the translator is to figure out what is declarative, what is imperative, what is interrogative, etc. This theory says that verse 3 is meant to be a rhetorical question, not a declarative. The alternate translation would be this: I appeared to them as God Almighty, and by my name Yahweh, was I not made known to them? This wording would actually affirm that the patriarchs knew the name Yahweh, and I favor this explanation because it maintains that the characters in Genesis actually said what they are quoted as saying. I think it also fits with the context of God reminding Moses of the history. Was my name not made known to them? You know the story. You've heard this before. God wasn't revealing something new. He was calling Moses to remember. Well, after the history lesson, God told Moses how to respond to the Israelites. Verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from Egypt. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will make you my people, and I will be your God. I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was God's way of reminding the Israelites of the history and of the promises and of the things Moses had already told them. So Moses spoke God's words to the children of Israel, but verse 9 says they did not heed Moses. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Israel was in distress. They were mistreated even more than before, and they let that circumstance justify disobedience. God told them to listen to Moses. They weren't doing it. They were in disobedience. They used their circumstance as a reason to reject God's word and God's representative. They were lacking faith. Another thing that we learn from God reminding Moses and reminding Israel is that regardless of your circumstances, God's plans do not change. God's plans do not change. When you think your circumstances are bad and things aren't going the way they should, God says, I'm still going to do what I said I will do. My word will not fail. Nothing has changed on my part. I will be faithful. So you must trust that God is good and loving and that He is in control of all circumstances. Even when things are bad, when you are reminded of this truth, you must respond with faith. Don't respond with resentment or unbelief, but trust and obey. When Israel didn't heed Moses' voice, God told him to go speak to Pharaoh again. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. But Moses was hesitant to do this. He didn't understand how going to Pharaoh would be effective. After all, he had just been rejected by his own people. Verse 12. And Moses spoke before Yahweh, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." If Israel, Moses' own people, wouldn't listen to him, then why would Pharaoh, his enemy, listen to him? That is a sensible question to ask from our human point of view. As far as Moses could tell, the odds were not in his favor. He also said that he had uncircumcised lips. What exactly does that mean? This was a reference to his speech defect and the insecurities that he had about it. Circumcision is being used here metaphorically. They didn't actually circumcise lips, okay? But real circumcision, the removal of the male foreskin, was a matter of holiness or cleanness for the Hebrews. It was unacceptable for a male Hebrew to not be circumcised. So for Moses to have uncircumcised lips, that meant that his speech was not up to par. It was not acceptable for speaking to a king. And the Bible uses this metaphor in other ways, pointing to the spiritual condition of a person. It speaks of uncircumcised hearts and uncircumcised ears. Verse 13 gives a preview of what will happen next. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. This verse might seem redundant and unnecessary. God's been giving these commands all along. But it anticipates what Moses and Aaron would do next. It anticipates that they would be faithful and continue the mission. But we aren't given details on that until the end of the chapter, because immediately in verse 14, we have a genealogy. Those dreadful and complicated genealogies. It can be tempting to skip over the genealogies in your Bible, but nothing in the Bible is there by accident. The primary purpose of the genealogies was to pave the way to Jesus. They preserved the record to show that Jesus is the seed of the woman and the heir of David's throne. And that is why Jesus' genealogies in Matthew and Luke are the final genealogies in Scripture. The genealogies end with Jesus. They also show that what we're reading about is true history. The Bible is a history book about real people in the real world. God wants you to know that, and He wants the genealogies to strengthen your faith. The Bible is not a book of fairy tales. It is a book about real history. The genealogy begins with the first three sons of Israel, the first three sons of Jacob, Reuben and his sons, Simeon and his sons, Levi and his sons. When it gets to Levi's line, that becomes the focus of the rest of the genealogy. It lists Levi's sons and his sons' sons. One of Levi's sons was named Kohath, and he had a son named Amram. Amram married Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So this is where Moses' parents are named for the first time, Amram and Jochebed. And this serves as proof that Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi. We've known they were Levites since chapter 2, but this gives the traceable history. One interesting fact we see here is that Jochebed was Amram's aunt. Jochebed was Amram's aunt. Verse 20 says, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. This is very odd, because this kind of marriage would later be forbidden in the Torah. After the Exodus, when God gave the law to Israel, He forbid marriage between relatives, including with your aunts and uncles. But even apart from that, it is unusual to see this kind of arrangement in the Bible. Before the world had populated enough, we know that early marriages were between siblings and cousins. That's just how it had to be. There was no other way to do it. But these relationships were horizontal, meaning the spouses were on the same generational level. Okay? A vertical relationship is when the spouses cross generations. So a parent with a child, or an aunt with a nephew, etc. Those kinds of marriages are rare in the Bible and usually looked down upon. When Lot slept with his daughters in Genesis, that was not a good thing. It was a wicked thing. And yet, Amram and Jochebed are mentioned here like it's no big deal. It's a passing comment. And we view Jochebed as a righteous woman, right? She saved baby Moses by building him a miniature ark. We don't know why Amram married his aunt, but please know that that was not the norm. Marriage between relatives was to be horizontal, not vertical. And of course, God outlawed these things as time went on. The genealogy goes on to list Aaron's wife and their sons, and it ends by saying this: these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. It might seem weird that a genealogy is placed in the middle of a story like this. Why was it placed here in chapter 6? The focus is clearly on Aaron and Moses, proving that they were from the tribe of Levi and that Yahweh was the one directing them. And I think that is the point of having the genealogy in this section. Moses had been rejected by Israel. They were not heeding his voice. The genealogy asserts Moses' place in Israel and that he was sent by God to be their deliverer. In that sense, it fits very well with the storyline. The genealogy was an encouragement to Israel and to Moses that Moses was indeed the man for the job. In verse 28, the story resumes where it left off, with God telling Moses to speak to Pharaoh and Moses saying, "I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" So God reminded Moses once again, beginning in chapter 7. I'm just going to summarize the first 7 verses. "I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be your prophet. Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let Israel go." In other words, you represent God to Pharaoh. When he deals with you, he is dealing with me. And do not worry about your lips. Aaron will speak on your behalf. God said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will multiply signs and wonders in Egypt and bring Israel out, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." God's plan had not changed. Moses and Aaron just had to obey, which they did. Verse 6 of chapter 7. "Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as Yahweh commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." This is when we learn that Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. So he was the older serving the younger. But after this momentary hiccup with Israel rejecting Moses and Moses being upset with God, in the end, Aaron and Moses obeyed. They went to Pharaoh a second time as God commanded, and that is when the action would start. When you feel inadequate for the vocation that God has given you, when you are not sure how you will be successful or make a difference, all God asks of you is to trust and obey. He will do the rest. He will make it happen because his plans do not change.